Welcome, everyone. I'm your host, J.W. Buck. In this podcast, The Cultural Christ, we will explore the intersection between the Christian faith and cultural identity. We hold interviews with followers of Jesus to discuss the way our faith impacts our culture and how our culture impacts faith. Now for part two of this interview. When you think about Jesus and the way in which he interacted with people from different cultures, and the way that Jesus himself was somebody who was marginalized and God sending his son into a very challenging situation under the poverty line as a refugee on the run, homeless at some parts of his life, and then trying to include people from different Jewish backgrounds into his ministry, and then reaching out to Gentiles and Samaritans. How have you found that Jesus really dignifies your cultural identity?
Oh, gosh. I mean, all the things that you said, let's just start with that word marginalized. I think about how many times he was rejected, misunderstood, labeled, and not welcomed by those who were supposed to be believers, as far as, you know, children of God, and how him being different was a crime at the end of the day, right? Yeah. Him being different and his presence challenging folks to think beyond what they normally did, challenging folks to be a little bit uncomfortable and not be okay with just sitting in the comfort of who they are and what they have, but thinking about others and giving to them and looking at, you know, others as a human race, as all of us, as literally children of God, not one race above another. And so, you know, like you had said, being a refugee, being marginalized, being misunderstood, counted out as different. Yeah. I think about, you know, the things that are not new, but things that have been more publicized and come up that Black folks as well as Asian folks have dealt with in the last few years, the crime, the hate crimes. And again, not new, but I believe because we have cameras, because we have more eyes on it, et cetera. Yeah. I wouldn't say there's necessarily, and I'm not a statistician. I know they say there's been an increase, but my husband and I had a conversation about, has there really been an increase, or is just more eyes are on it, right? Yeah. And more people are watching and they're seeing what has always been, right? What has always been, and more people are taking notice to it. And so the thing is that, you know, it's like, guys, this is not new. Look at Jesus. He was, his difference and him and his unwillingness to just be part of the status quo, and his unwillingness to look past people that other people look past, and said, hey, we're bringing them into the fold. No, I am going to go out of my way and see the woman at the well. And no, I am going to go out of my way and, you know, see Zacchaeus up in the tree. And I am going to go out of my way to, make sure these people who have been marginalized, who have been labeled, who have been stereotyped, that they know that the love of God extends to them. That I didn't just come for the dominant race. I didn't just come for the respectable ones in society's eyes. And I'm not just going to, you know, I always think about, he came in such a lowly way on purpose. And it always brings me to tears when I think about how he came and God chose for Jesus to be born into this world on purpose that way. And it's not really focused on as much in the church as far as how he came. And yeah, we talk about it and we shed a tear, but really, do we really think about how God purposely, he could have had Jesus come on a chariot with horses and fire coming behind him and be a part of the dignitary and all of that and kind of stick his nose up to the regular folks. But God on purpose, you know, allowed us to see and read about and understand the way that Jesus came, that was on purpose, that his family had to flee as soon as he was born, became, like you said, refugees as soon as he was born. And so I think that the church really disconnects from all of those pieces and parts because it's uncomfortable. And if we really admitted and looked and dug into those things, then we would have to see how we treat and how we see our the current refugees in these days and times, the current marginalized in these days and times. And so it's just much easier to see Jesus as a dominant race, as a white male who is Republican and who is in favor of all of these things that we think he's in favor of, instead of saying, let's dismantle and deconstruct all of those things that we've been taught and really see that Jesus really can relate, and God on purpose allowed him to come in such a way and experience things in such a way so that all of us understand that he wants us to be able to relate to him no matter who we are.
Thank you so much for highlighting that and bringing that out. Before we transition to the church, I do have a parenting question. I would love to hear the ages of your kiddos, and then what does it look like to encourage them in their faith journey? And like, how do you foster their cultural identity and kind of that in Christ? What does that look like for you as a mom, for you and your husband on an ongoing basis to help your children know that they've been made in the image of God and to embrace and love who they are, but then also making sure that they understand that in Christ? I would just love to hear any tips you have, any thoughts you have, and then ages of your kids. How many you have?
Yeah. So 4 kids. Oldest is about to be 25. So I tell her she's halfway to 30. And then I have a 22-year-old, 15 and 9. So got quite the spread, all the generations. 2 live on their own in college. And then 2 are still in the home, all girls. They are all strong, and independent. They have their own personalities. And so first is encouraging them, I think, as a parent, knowing that one size does not fit all. Jeez. And not that we knew that from the beginning, but the first one is kind of like the trial and error child. Let's all be honest.
Yeah.
We try, oop, that didn't work. We won't try that on the second one. And then so on and so forth. So my husband and I laugh because we're like, the fourth child is going to get the best parent. That's just our little secret. But the fourth child, because you've trialed and error all through the rest. So she gets the most polished part of us, but also a little bit tired. So, you know, it's here and there with that. But so as far as how to encourage them in Christ, I mean, of course, referring them back to the scriptures. And I think probably all of us do that. But then also bringing those things back to life in what they are facing on a day-to-day basis, keeping an open door policy of like, I want you to come and talk to me when you are feeling a certain way about who you are. So an example, our 9-year-old, we're really big about don't let anybody touch your hair, right? That's just, Black folks, we have hair that's super tight and curly. And for some people, it looks very adventurous and like, ooh, I just want to like touch your hair. And so she came home to me a couple weeks ago and she was like, there was this one person in my class and she went to reach and touch my hair. And then she was like petting me. And she was really bothered by that. And so it was an opportunity though, to really have good conversation with her about, okay, so what was your response to her and what could be your response to her? And then why would somebody want to touch your hair and pet it, right? And so let's talk through that and see how we can make this a learning opportunity for the person, have compassion and say, you know, kids usually at your age, they don't do it to offend. They are culturally curious, right? And what can we do to try to help them with their curiosity? And then I will say with the parents who, you know, I grew up, even though I'm bicultural and biracial, my parents didn't speak a lot about race. They didn't. They just didn't. And I think a lot of it, not because they didn't want to, I think they figured like, well, you know, you see what we're doing. You hear our conversation. That's it. But there was no direct conversation. So we directly speak to our kids about race. We make sure that the movies and the books and the things, the dolls, all those things like that are diverse. That's our responsibility. And so, you know, that's a tip I will say. And talk about, I mean, at the very least, parents, talk about race. Talk about, and I know it's with all the things that are going on in this world, there's always a question of how much to tell our kids and how much not to tell them. And do we want to be this and that? And you know, that answer is different for every kid and every household and all of those things. We definitely don't want to scare our kids and give them anxiety. But we also don't want them going out and offending other kids and saying things because we have not had that conversation at home. And we have not exposed them to things at home. And so I think the exposure, the stuff that we buy, the movies, the shows, all those things, all of that matters. And having those direct conversations with them about race, about culture, about loving how God made you and he made you that way on purpose. The things that society teaches us to hate about our culture, or be ashamed of, God made you that way on purpose. And so we're going to celebrate that about you.
That's really good stuff. I'm going to hold on to a lot of those tips. Thank you for sharing. I do want to transition to the church and kind of questions around how comfortable or uncomfortable is it for you in various faith settings or even work settings. And I have to confess, when I interact with a person like you who driven, you're an executive leader, you're an educator, been a pastor, consultant, and so articulate and brilliant, my thought right away when I'm interacting with a person of color like that is, of course they feel like they fit in because they're so this, that. And I would like gravitate towards competencies or whatever. And I almost get surprised as a majority culture Christian still, which this just shows like how naive I can be to the experience of other people when they're like, actually, I don't always feel like I belong in this space or this was made for me, or I'm getting triggered because this person is like saying this to me about me, but not directly. And I'm hurt. So I would just love to hear from your perspective, either in your professional setting as an educator in Florida or in the church setting, what does it look like for you to be fully you and foster that environment where you feel like you can be yourself? Help us understand that a little bit.
Yeah. So I have in my professional setting, the majority of my career, I have been an only, only of a few. And so only you could be, you know, a single only, a double only. Timeline allowed for me to explain that fully, but basically the only brown skin woman in a work setting. And so even if there were a lot of women around me, the likelihood of me being the only Black or brown woman in that space was highly likely. And then the higher I went up into leadership, the more so that has been. And so that has been a challenge. I think for a long time, I kind of pushed it in the back burner, kind of like, okay, and normalized it. Like, this is just the way it is. You know, you deal with different microaggressions and other things like that and questions and, you know, going back to what we said earlier about where are you from 1,000 times and, you know, other questions like it, constantly educating and doing this. And then it has been wearing at times to be in a space where you are stereotyped or things are assumed about you. That's been my experience in majority white spaces, whether it is at work or it's in a church setting. When my husband and I were visiting churches after we resigned from our church that we were part of for many years, right before the pandemic happened, going and visiting, there is a feeling, and I can't really describe exactly what it is, but you know, you can go into a space and feel that it is a space of belonging, right? You can, there's certain things that you can see. And I'll give an example. I was talking to my friend, a very concrete example, as we were visiting churches, I noticed and picked up on trends that the only brown faces I saw were either worship leaders or youth leaders. That was it. All other leadership positions were white folks. And I started to pick that up as a trend. Or I saw trends where it was all male and the only woman preacher was allowed to preach on Mother's Day. And that was it. And so as I started picking up on things like that, when I'm in spaces like that, it does make me feel comfortable. I have learned skills to adapt, to code switch, to make it be so that I don't feel uncomfortable and at times make other people feel uncomfortable. I've normalized that for a long time. And I think it's something about me going into my 40s now, which someone had said a switch will go off when you do, where I'm just, now I'm just kind of like, I don't want to be by choice. I know God calls us in different spaces, but God, I want community and I want places where I can fully be myself. That's why I loved coming to PAX. And I think about a year ago or so, we were at a retreat. And I remember kind of getting emotional, looking at the team of PAX and people that were in that room. And I thought this, in all of my career, my professional career, this was the first time I had been in a space where I wasn't the only person of color. And then it hit me so hard. And I thought, oh, I didn't think I was going to get so emotional about it. But I was like, I can be myself here. I can laugh loud. I can do this. And people aren't going to ask me all kinds of questions that are actually like that sound accusatory or have a stereotype feel to it. And so it really brought to my attention the importance of folks of color being in spaces with other folks of color, even if they're called to a majority white space, that you find a community, whether, you know, that's outside within your job, if that's allowed, affinity groups, or outside, where you can be with other folks that can help you heal, help you feel seen, and that you belong and your cup is filled so that you can go into those spaces where you are an only and function whole and not wounded. Yeah. And so, you know, that has been my experience, and it's helped me to relate to other women or other folks who are in those spaces too. And, you know, God's called me to create a community called Mahogany Table that helps Black women professionals come together. And it's been really interesting over the year and cup feeling being in community with those women and really hearing their stories and seeing their tears and their laughter and just how much they need to be with other people who look and see things the way that they do and are going to say, hey, sis, I see you for who you are. And you don't have to change and shrink in order to come into this room and fit, because it's not going to make us feel uncomfortable. And so, you know, it's also those who are listening, it's important, you know, if you are in a space where you can notice that there are onlys among you, it's important to say that out loud. It's important to, you know, go to that person and check in on them and see how they feel. And then even make efforts to say, not just diversify for diversity's sake, but are we really taking steps to really bring more people in? And I always say, you know, I think I posted about a year or so ago, challenging folks who create conferences and put programs together and panels, you know, do our conferences, programs, leadership teams look like heaven will one day? And if they don't, then we need to ask ourselves why not. And we can no longer use the excuse that, well, I just don't know anyone who I can bring in. We've really got to make effort to diversify so people can feel seen and be heard.
How can churches be a place and a space where you feel like you can bring your full self? You know, what would it look like to visit a church? You hit on a few of the things, but to visit a space where you're able to bring your full self into the body of Christ.
In addition to what I said, it would be addressing, and I know there's all kinds of thoughts about this, what to address across the pulpit and what not to address across the pulpit, etc. But when we have things happening, and I think it's Rich Viotis, and I think I pronounced that correctly, correct me if I didn't, but I believe he does a wonderful job of addressing things from a pastoral point of view that really brings us back into, hey, everyone, is this really how we're responding in society? Is this really how Jesus would respond? Let's question ourselves. Let's reflect upon that. Let's be courageous enough to talk about that across the pulpit and not be worried about people taking their tithes and running away, taking their offerings and running away. And I say that very gingerly. My dad was a pastor, so I know sometimes people are like, oh, it's so easy for you to say that, but you're not the one having to run the budget. You're not the pastor.
Yeah.
We've got to run. We're a church, right? We're a business also. I get it. But also when you think about being in the business of souls, right, of people's lives, and thinking about what God has called us to, and even Jesus's walk, where he was not in it for popularity's sake, or likes or followers. He was in it, and his truth telling got him killed.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that we should all raise our hand and say that was what we want to do, but the truth telling, I think sometimes we stay away from it because we want popularity and we want all those things. But if we're really going to be Christ followers, if we're going to be the church, which is the body of Christ, we've got to be willing to tell the truth, even if that means that some people are going to be so offended that they leave. And so going back to your question of how can we make it a space of belonging is that we tell the truth, and not the truth slanted as a Republican or a Democrat, not the truth slanted to only appease the tithe and offering holders and not those who don't give as much, not the truth that's only going to appease one body of one race of folks over another, but the truth, right? The ultimate truth. And to be, as a person of color, being able to hear that over the pulpit, being able to see your leadership team and see that it is diverse on purpose and not just in certain roles that you typecast us Black folks, Latino folks, Asian folks into and say, well, this is the only thing that they can do. Black folks sing really well, and so we're going to make them the worship leader only. Yeah. That makes our leadership team diverse. No, we can see that. As a brown person coming into a space, we can see that. And that's the first thing we pick up on. And so do some soul searching in private. And when you do the soul searching in private, when you do, you ask God to lay you open and say, show me that what's inside of me that is biased, that is prejudiced, maybe even racist. And then how is that pouring out into my people, specifically speaking to pastors and leaders in the church? And then allow God to make your heart anew so that you can build a church where everyone belongs. And it's the songs that we sing in the church. It's the, do you have translation services? It's the type of services we have for our kids. It's all kinds of things, big and small, nuanced, great things that you might think, oh, that doesn't matter, but it does.
Yeah.
Little things like that. Are we, you know, doing things just for tradition's sake, or are we considering all cultures that are in here and then continuing to do that, even if it makes us uncomfortable?
I love hearing what you're saying. We so often forget that the church expanded because it was a cross-cultural endeavor. It could not have expanded. The Mm-mm. Christian faith would not have spread unless a very closed off people, the Jewish people, broke out of that to say, we're going to reach out to Gentiles. That means learning new language, eating new food, yes. moving to new places. Yes. Yet when we start churches or when we maintain churches, it's, well, we have this one culture and we have to maintain it. And we don't do the hard work, like you said, of thinking through the different cultural layers of why we do what we do and how we do what we do. And we certainly, even on a pragmatic level, can't afford to do that anymore in North America with how diverse no. the country is and is becoming all these things. We can't afford to yes. let it be the status quo, let alone the fact that it's biblical and it's the right way to do church.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That part. Yes.
So the last question I have for you is, what's your favorite? You said you're a foodie. So what's your favorite dish that you either love to make for your family or that you love to go out and eat? What's something that you just really love?
Oh my gosh. We could do a whole episode on that. I don't know that I could pick just one thing. So, of course I love my mom's food. We just had a conversation earlier, where I was thinking through the meal, which I have all types of feelings with the holiday coming up, next week, but you know, we use it as see it as a time to appreciate different cultures and then come together as a family. And so we're not going to do traditional type cooking. My mom just said this morning, she's like, I'm just going to cook all of my food. I'm like, hallelujah. We usually do that for Christmas, but she's going to do that for next week. And so it's her bulgogi and rice and little yakimandu fried like wonton and kimchi and seaweed and kimbap and all the things. We're going to have that around the table. So of course, that is my favorite. I'll say 1A. And then 1B, I'm a lover of anything and everything with cheese. I don't want to say everything with cheese because they're starting to put certain things with cheese that I'm like, no, thank you. but I have a cheese drawer in my refrigerator that's a little ridiculous.
Love it.
It is literally overflowing with all of the cheese, stinky and sharp and mild and cheddar and blue and gorgonzola and all the things, cranberries in there and goat cheese. There's never enough cheese. I just thought, like, if they ever come out and say, like, cheese is horrible for us, I would be undone. I know you're supposed to eat in moderation, but, you know, every once in a while they come out and they say, that was never good for you. We're going to ban it. I'm like, please, Lord, don't ban cheese, because I would be totally undone if they did that. So that's the one food I would not want to live without is cheese. Is of course my mother's food, and then one bee cheese.
Mm-hmm. Well, Latasha, thanks so much for being on the podcast, and it's been a wonderful conversation.
Yeah, same. Thank you. It's been such a privilege. I appreciate you and the work that you are doing immensely. Thank you, Josh.
Thank you so much for listening. If you want more content, you can go to jwbuck.org or follow me on Instagram, handles jwbuck. If you have any questions about culture, cultural identity, or faith, feel free to send me a message. Hope you'll join us next week.